Good to see you all tonight. Daryl, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to meet together and this time to study a portion of your word. Thank you for that word that you provided for us that is guidance to our daily lives. And we pray that you'll help us to be attentive and be able to gain something tonight that will help us as we go on our way. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. 1 John chapter 2. Right there at the very end of the chapter, we're basically finished up the chapter, or the lesson on chapter 2, but included the last two verses of chapter 2 in this next lesson, lesson number 4, because it just kind of goes right along with, you know, the content of the first part of chapter 3. It's really a passage that's long been one that I've really liked, kind of one of my favorites. It's a very powerful passage with regard to our relationship with God and what it is, what it can be. It's a passage to me that should be very encouraging and uplifting as we are reminded of who we are in the eyes of God. And as we get into this study, we're remembering a little bit of where we've come from in the study where we're here, you know, the apostle is portraying for us the wonders of being identified as the children of God. Well, the apostle has just spent some time trying to warn the children of God to remember who they are, to not be deceived by those who would lead them astray. He has given them assurance, and he has said to them that you have overcome the wicked one in chapter 2, verse 13. And he said that because you have known the Father. In verse 14, he says, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Again, he says. And so with these things being in mind, he goes on to cite again the worth of righteous living. I mean, what he is saying is that here's the reason. Here is a reason for righteous living. To be identified even as children of God, and to make a commitment to such. In the text we're looking at tonight, children of God need not fear the coming of the Lord, is something he speaks of. That we don't have to fear that day, but we can arise unashamed to face his coming. And of course, the other side of that is that if you're not the people of God, you have a lot to fear. You have a lot of shame come that day. And so in many ways, what he is giving us and what he's speaking of is it's a matter of confidence, that we can have confidence knowing that we are the people of God. And so we look at the text, chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, in our outline here, I tried to just pick out a few phrases that we've read through. And, you know, what you're supposed to do here is prepare some notes to speak on these points in the text. There's other points we can make too. But here are just some of the lines or phrases that stood out to me. To not be ashamed before him at his coming, verse 28. What are some thoughts that come to your mind when you think about what John is saying here, to not be ashamed before him at his coming?
Contrast with two scenarios here. He says,
And if we shrink back, what else can we do at that point? I mean, once the Lord has come, we've waited too late, didn't we?
Well, I was just, it made me think of what we're told about Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They had no sin to be ashamed of until after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And if we do not have Christ Jesus and we're not walking in the light and serving Him, then we have reason to be ashamed. But if not, we do not.
All right, good.
I was thinking about it. It's very interesting how things in Bible principles reflect things in real human life. Mm-hmm. And if you personally have wronged someone, or let's say you owe someone money that you haven't paid them, and you were supposed to pay them, your tendency is to avoid that person when you don't have enough to pay them because you owe them something.
Yeah.
So you don't want to see them.
Yeah.
You're ashamed to be seen by them because every time you see them, you're reminded that, oh, I wronged that person or I owe that person something. But the one who has said, you know, either forgive me for this or in some way has communicated with them that things are personally okay, you know, that we smooth it out, or that we've been forgiven something, then we're fine with seeing that person because it's all been worked out. And with the Lord, ultimately, it's been worked out between us through His death. He's paid what we owe.
And that shame is gone.
The shame is gone because He paid it.
Yeah.
Heard the story in various contexts, but basically the story is, what would you do, what will you do when Christ comes again? And I believe the correct answer is, keep on doing what you're doing, so long as you're walking in the light, you're already in God's grace. There's nothing to do at the last second, even if there was a chance to do something. So we need to walk in the light all the time, being prepared, so we will face Jesus unashamed.
And isn't that what He said over and over here in this text? I mean, we're far enough into the text now, we can keep reflecting back on what He has said to bring us to this point. And that's what He's saying about, you know, in different ways, walking the light as He is in the light, you know, knowing that we have a relationship with Him and have confidence in that, which is another point that's starting to stand out now more and more. The confidence that we should have. Knowing that if we are abiding in Him, knowing that if we are following His will, knowing that if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, that we should have confidence. And even when that day comes, you know, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, it's just hard to imagine that day. And it's going to be a, or it's going to be a, right? There's only one of two reactions that can come from us, right? And in either case, there is no changing it at that time, at that point.
It reminds me of the story of Peter and the cock crow, too. Even though he was starving and hungry, he lost
that confidence. When he you know, denied the Lord. And, I mean, which becomes such a powerful story to it. It was powerful of Peter, wasn't it? When the Lord looked at him and when he knew what he had done, but it becomes a powerful story to us as well. We all right, good thoughts. Well, go ahead.
When we're asked if we're saved, and someone responds, well, I hope so. That's wrong. I better know that I'm saved.
You know, and I have said that at
times. John keeps stressing that.
That's exactly right. And I've tried to change my response to that. You know, that because there should be that confidence.
Yes.
You know, and we can know we have confidence. And that's what John is saying here. You know, he goes on to say in verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. All right. What is that supposed to mean? What thoughts come to mind? Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay, now I know in John's Gospel that we studied through, in chapter 3, it talks about being born again with regard to a relationship with the Lord. We talked about that a lot back then. Is this the same thing he's talking about? Or is there another reference that's being made, something else? Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. What comes to your mind?
Daily living, how we live each and every day. We practice those things which we learn from Scripture.
And if we practice righteousness, how we walk and live day by day is different than when we didn't practice righteousness. And so I'm seeing a connection here that's being made. To practice righteousness is to take, you know, and to be born of him, is to take on the traits or the characteristics of him. I mean, that's kind of what's coming to my mind with this, that we're taking on his characteristics. Eric?
I was thinking it's because he determines what's righteous, so it was born of him.
Yes. And he has given for us the means to understand that righteousness. It's been demonstrated. It's been taught. And so if we are living, even as he has said in this text, but you are strong and the word of God abides in you. If we are living by the will and the word of God, it means we know something about the righteousness that God has introduced to us. And it's changed us. It's changed us in such a way even that, in I think the connection here, that we are born of him. One time, I mean, I told you this, I don't know. We were out in the bush. Hattie Kindleball's driving along. We're going to this meeting out in the bush, and we were going by some people that were walking. Of course, everybody was walking except us. And different ones. He said, well, I know that person. And we drove by one, and he says, oh, I wish you could have known so-and-so, you know, years ago, he said, and so that you could understand how much the gospel has changed him. Well, with him saying that, I didn't have to know what he was years ago. I understood how much then he had changed. And I'm thinking here is part of the reference in this text. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. When we do what the Lord has said with regard to righteousness, we are changed. And we start taking on the very characteristics of the one who has brought righteousness to us.
To the point that you made me go about being born again. We've all heard people say things like, that boy's a spitting image of his daddy. I had an uncle. My Uncle George had two sons, and they both were just like him. They were little Georges, you know. But, you know, we have a tendency to look like, act like our parents or some other member of our family. And if we are his son, it only stands to reason, we should be acting like him or striving to.
We've all heard the phrase, well, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Well, it can be said, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Or it might be said, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. We get the point, don't we? I mean, it depends. I mean, the apple is acting just like the father did, so to speak. You know? And in this case, you know, if we have taken on the righteousness of Christ, the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. It's a positive connotation of what's being said.
Well, Jesus told those Jews who were seeking to kill him in John 8, that you are of your father, the devil.
Right.
Because they were doing his deeds.
That's
they were
right.
Taking on his characteristics and their actions and the way they were seeking to destroy him.
That's right. Before this.
I was thinking of Acts 10, you know, the story of Cornelius, and where Peter is called to him. Here was a man who was acting righteously, even though he didn't know Jesus, but he was doing everything that he knew, apparently that was, you know, right. He was acting righteously. And what the Lord showed to both him and Peter and all those that were gathered present there after he had been called to Cornelius is that he said, I now perceive that in every nation that they that fear God and works righteousness are accepted of him. Mm-hmm. And then it was revealed further what they were to do, mm-hmm. you know. And so Peter took them and baptized them all, you know, mm-hmm. all of those that believed there, that were gathered there. And I think that is the pattern that we see over and over in the Bible, is that if you draw toward God, he will draw near to you.
Absolutely.
And that's the case of Cornelius, and that seems to be what this is referring to.
That's a good point. That is Frank.
These verses here are very similar to what John says over in John 1, mm-hmm. 11 through 13. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a regeneration type thing. That's
right.
Because we're serving someone else.
Mm-hmm. Good points. The next verse says, to be called children of God. As if there's been some confusion about what he is leading up to at this point, verse 1 just kind of puts this together. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What are the thoughts and the points that come to your mind about that? Children of God.
Brings to me, I was looking for it. I remember that at one point, that somewhere in the Bible says, the firstborn among many brothers. And I found it in Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among mm-hmm. many brothers.
Mm-hmm. Children of God, if that puts us in the same relationship that Jesus has with the Father, it sure seems that it does. What a powerful statement. I mean, that we could be identified as children of God. This is just amazing to me. That this is the verbiage that's being used of those who would be disciples of Christ, those who have put on Christ. That we are identified as God's children in that way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says that having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, a couple of things are that we are adopted as sons, that we are made accepted in the eyes of God through his son Jesus. Or James, as that text in Romans 1 says, it's as though God is saying he has one son, but he wanted many sons. And this was the means of him having many sons, many children. And so here's what John is saying, you know, is that in view of what he has set up to this point about being careful, don't give away our faith, don't let anyone deceive you, watch out for the Antichrist. He has said all of these things, and then he has given assurance that, you know, he's given this assurance that you are strong because of the word of God, that it abides in you. And now he's saying to the point even that you are identified as children of God. Sonship. Can we imagine sonship in the eyes of God?
And joint heirs with Christ.
And joint heirs with Christ. Puts us in that relationship with Jesus. I mean, perhaps we see Jesus as the Son of God. Perhaps we have a good picture of that in our mind, but can we truly picture us as being children of God? I struggle a little bit with that. Trying to see me as a son of God, so undeserving. It's hard for me to see myself in that place. That's what John is saying. Brent?
It's taken a lowly, someone that's lowly, thought very little of, and exalted them. Mm-hmm. That's what God did with us.
Yes. Yeah. Good point. Here. Bless.
adopting us and then giving us inheritance.
Yes. Yeah, the inheritance that comes with that adoption. And being adopted is not any less in any way in the eyes of God. In fact, came with a great price. We come and results in a tremendous inheritance.
Jesus said, you know, in reference to the parables, that he would speak, that he would open up mysteries that were held from the foundation of the world in the parables. And I think of the weeping tears in reference to being children of God. And that parable, you know, is the owner of the field. His servants ask him, shall we pull up the tares from the wheat? And the owner of the field says, no, let's just let them grow up together, the wheat and the tares. And when the final day comes, we'll separate everything and we'll put the wheat in the barn and we'll burn the tares. And so that's just an amazing truth right there. That the children of God, those of us who have named the name of the Lord and trust in Him, are growing up among the tares in this world. They're different. They may even look like us. Sometimes I get behind a car that has all these liberal bumper stickers, pro choice, you know, all everything that can be, you know, and I wonder if you kind of want to look at it and see if they've got three eyes or, you know, antennas or something. Are these people, they look just like all the rest of us, but their minds are totally different. And our minds, our spirits are supposed to be totally different from the world. Because, you know, we're growing up in the world just like, I guess it was Rick that mentioned that you are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And that's just an amazing truth.
I had in my notes here somewhere or less something along that line that becoming a Christian does not make us look different. I mean, our physical features stay the same. Now, we may start looking different. I hope that we start looking different in the way we do things, in the way we act, and the things that we say. But our physical features are the same. You know, we're still part of humankind, so to speak. And yet, God sees us different. We're not the tares anymore, you know, and he can identify as different in that way. I don't know who was next here.
I think it's important we remember that we as believers are different.
Mm-hmm.
And we're the ones who have changed and become different and therefore recognizable by God.
Yeah, recognizable by God because of those changes.
Yeah.
In Titus chapter 3, we'll open our passage out here just briefly. Titus chapter 3. You know, when we think about this sonship, this being children of God, just an amazing concept to us. And we find that relationship not because of something we have done. It's not by merit on our part. We haven't worked ourselves into this position of great blessing. Paul, through Titus, I think, helps to make a good point with this. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sonship. Not saying that we don't have to move, that we don't have to change. In fact, we're saying that completely. But this is what God has given us the opportunity to have. By His mercy, His kindness, His grace. So that He can look at us as righteous through His Son. To be called children of God.
I keep thinking of the passage that Brent referred to in John chapter 1. It says that he gave them the right to become the sons of God who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. And what you just said, it's not, we did not do it. You know, and you can contrast that to the Jews who took stock in the fact that they were born into the nation of Israel, the family of God. And that's insignificant at this point. That doesn't mean a thing anymore. And you can't force your way to the, you can't work yourself into the kingdom of God because you can't do enough works. And I think that's the will of man part. I don't know, you know, every aspect of that, but it's by God's will and what he did and his grace toward us that we can become his children.
Indeed. To be children of God, that we shall be like him, verse 2 says. One of those points that stood out that I'm not exactly sure all of what needs to be said to this, that we shall be like him. What do you think the point is? What's the reference here? Yeah, Jennifer?
Well, one thing that comes to my mind is when I was growing up, my daddy used to always tell us, people know what the whole family stands for. They know you're a Christian. And whether you think people, you may not know who they are, but someone's always watching you.
Yeah.
And so if they know you're a Christian, they saw me doing something that was unchristian, of course, that's going to reflect bad on my family.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the same is true with us. If someone out there,
yeah, there's some parallels
that can be made. We're a Christian, and we act in a way, and we can have moments of weakness. And when that happens, I'll try to always apologize. Now, whether they accept it or not, that's on them.
Mm-hmm.
But they look at it and they say, well, she's not a Christian because she did such and such. But families aren't perfect either. Mm-hmm. God's family isn't perfect either. We're God's family, and he knows we're not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus died.
Well, I mean, with that in mind, even, we shall be like him. What's the reference? What's the point?
When he appears, we shall be like him.
When he appears, we shall be like him. What does that mean? What is to happen? I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to put off corruption, put on incorruption and put on incorruptible. What is that supposed to mean?
We can go all the way back to Genesis. God made us in his image. And that part of us that is in his image is what's going to appear with Christ.
So when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So what is this likeness? What do you think John's trying to tell us here? I mean, we've kind of gone the full gamut in some of the things that John has said and taught us up to this point. And I mean, now he's really honing in on what it is and what it means to be this child of God, the changes even that have taken place, the way we are identified, that we've taken on the characteristics of Christ. But it even seems like he is opening the door to something more than just what's happening in this life. He's looking beyond that, it seems. That when he is revealed, and I'm assuming speaking of the coming of Christ is the way I'm thinking about this, that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him. Rick?
Well, I think we can be pretty sure it's not talking about a physical appearance. That's not the emphasis here. It's not that we look like him in some physical manner.
Becoming a Christian doesn't change our appearance, physical appearance.
Obviously, it's spiritually speaking. And, you know, and he goes on in the next verse talking about purifying ourselves just as he is pure.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's that's the point. That's what the word does in our lives, is we mm-hmm. be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm.
There's been several things said here, making reference really to the characteristics of Jesus and how that becomes ours, our characteristics. No, I'm not exactly sure what the Lord will look like when he comes again. And will we see him in a way that we recognize him? Well, we haven't seen him to begin with, so what would we have to recognize him from? You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recognized him. Though there seemed to have been some changes with his body, there were some things that he did that was not just humankind. And yet he was still recognizable. Of course, we've never seen him. They had.
I don't believe we'll have any problem recognizing.
I suspect there'll be attributes that we would have no question.
Because when he comes in power, we will know.
And when he comes in the cloud and judgment is made, I don't imagine anyone will have difficulty knowing they're standing before the Lord. But here again, you know, John is saying that we shall be like him.
Went looking when I was looking at this the other day and found something in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 where it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Mm-hmm. Could it be like we be part of that same nature when he comes, part of that same divine?
It seems to me what Peter was talking about there is that, again, we're talking about the character. We take on the very nature of Christ, the character of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, those who have put on righteousness, those who have been identified as children of God, have already done that. They've already put on that nature or characteristic of God. And I'm just going to tell you, it's like I said a few moments ago, I can't tell you exactly what this means. I really don't know. I just wanted to be some good discussion on this, as to think about this for a moment, that we shall be like him in character, in nature. Sure, we should already be there. If we're not there, then it's too late at that point. Will we be taking on, as 1 Corinthians 15 would say, a glorious body, whatever that might be? Perhaps so. Maybe that's what it's talking about. But I'm not exactly sure.
I think Gene hit on it a minute ago. Initially, in the beginning, we were created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. When he appears, we will put off this mortal, mm-hmm. put on immortality. We'll put off perishable, we'll put on imperishable. We will be spirit beings in an eternal realm that we can't even comprehend.
Right.
And we will be like him in that sense, I think, that's what it's saying. That's
you know, I don't know that we can ever fully comprehend in this life all that it means to be the children of God or to be in his likeness or to be like him. But maybe that's part of John's point here. I'm being kind here, Earl. You know that maybe that's part of what John. I mean, he has taken us in some ways, you know, from the abyss. From how far did the Antichrist? Don't be fooled by them. Don't let them pull you back. And he's taken us all the way to this other side. That we shall be like him, not like these, but that we should be like him. And that's where he's trying to get us to see, you know, who we might be.
Well, it makes me think again back to Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking that will be the culmination.
Yes.
That other side of eternity, that proud life that we...
And we still don't know exactly all that is. When Paul talks about it, when Peter talks about it, when John talks about it, in my mind at least, every time I'm left, well, I don't know exactly what that means. Or I don't know exactly what that'll look like. I think that's the point. You know, that we can't grasp all of that. But we do know and understand, I want to be there. That's where I want to stand.
Going back to the passage that James referenced in 2 Peter there, it says that through the knowledge of him, we become partakers mm-hmm. of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus escaped that corruption.
Yeah.
Through his resurrection, through living righteously and not sinning. And as a result of that, through the knowledge of him, we can also escape that corruption and become like him, partakers of the divine nature.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Gene, be sure.
Since the resurrection, we have been in a transition from a physical law to a spiritual law. And the church is a spiritual kingdom.
Right.
Well, we're going to see the final part of that transition when Christ comes back again, and all the physical laws that we live by today are gone.
And the physical world that we live on is gone. The physical is gone.
It's gone. And so all we have left is something we cannot even comprehend today, a spiritual being.
There's a lot of unanswered questions, but John himself didn't know either, because he says it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in verse 2 there.
Yeah. So good point. Glad you said that.
He may have had as many questions as we did.
Because he couldn't see that in as well, other than knowing that we shall be like him. But for us to say, what does that mean to be like him? I'm still running short on that.
The very last verse of chapter 2, we talked about a little bit, but it says there that everybody who is practicing righteousness has been, it's a past thing, born of him, which means being born of Christ is first. So we get to know Christ, we obey him, we are born into him, then we can become righteous. Until that time, we're still in the dark, and we can't. So therefore our security comes in when we know that we are righteous and we are doing righteous, we know where it's coming from.
And when we do come to the end, we know what's going to happen. Romans 14, starting in verse 10, for we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of itself to God.
And in view of that, with what John is saying, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
I always equate this with kind of like when all of us were much younger, going through school. We always looked forward to getting out of school. We never thought that day would ever get here. But it did arrive, and we walked across the stage, and we were given a high school diploma, and we walked off the stage, and that part of our education that we had looked, that day will never get here, did get here, and it ended. At least that part of it ended. And that's what this is like. We keep going, you know, are we ever going to get, well, yeah, we're going to get there, and this is what's going to happen.
And to be ready for the day. That's what John is saying. And then he's saying that we can be ready for the day, and even look forward to the day.
You may just be saying, Paul in Corinthians, that we become an image of his glory, as he said. He said it in two places in Corinthians, which would be a likeness of being his image.
I suspect so.
Says, if you have that hope in him, you're going to purify yourself just as he is pure. So you're going to strive to be pure.
And that being the final point here, in our last question, the idea that all of this is like he's saying, he comes to a culminating point, that this should make us all want to purify ourselves as he is pure. In view of these things, in view of the hope that is presented for us, purify yourself as he is pure. And we can live with confidence, knowing of the day of the coming of the Lord. Good discussion. Hope it's helpful. Hope it's encouraging. This is a lesson that, to me, it should lift us up in faith. It gives us something to live for. It gives us something to look forward to. And I hope that that helps you that way. Lord willing, on Sunday, we're taking up here at verse 4 in chapter 3, kind of moving on from there on page 7. Again, thanks for your comments.